Well, I too want to extend Christian greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be back together again here this morning. I noticed a few children yawning, and maybe some adults too might feel that way. But hopefully as we worship together this morning, the late nights, the last two nights, won't be too much of a distraction for us. So this morning's message, two messages are on the faithful Christian. I didn't entitle each message specifically, just simply each one will be entitled The Faithful Christian Part 1. Right now. So as I think about the faithful Christian, I don't know what you think about. What words describe someone who is being a faithful Christian or someone who is faithful? Just call them out. What do you think about when you think about being a faithful Christian? Words or phrases? Approved of God. Very good. What else? Purposeful. Yeah, very good. What else? Steady, continually following. Yeah, very good. What else?
Trustworthy.
Real. Did I hear it? Yeah. I like that, the point of real. I just have a note here. As we were traveling up, various on the way here, you turn on your turn signal to signal your maneuvers on the road, on the interstate, signal left, signal right. Turning on various roads, you turn on your turn signal. Do you ever hear of virtue signaling or faith signaling? Maybe a little bit more of a recent terminology where we signal as if we're faithful in a certain way or signal a virtue, but in reality we don't have it. And we talk about a faithful Christian. We're not going to be talking about faith signaling or signaling as if we're a faithful Christian. We want to get to the root of it and be real. Anyone else? What else do you think of? Didn't want to cut anyone off if you had something else to share.
Fruitful.
Yeah. If we're going to be faithful Christians, we certainly must be fruitful, will be fruitful. So as we think about faithful Christians this morning, the other thought I had in preparation for the message is, what is our standard for faithfulness? Out in the parking lot, there's vehicles. Some are relatively new, some are a little bit older, but are generally fairly new vehicles, relatively new vehicles, and there's a standard we expect for reliability of those vehicles. I don't think anyone had to walk here because their vehicle failed this morning. You had a dependable vehicle to get here. Well, a standard for a reliable vehicle today in 2025 is a little bit different than it was in 1925, back when the Model T was the main car, the Tin Lizzie. If that was a standard of a faithful vehicle, the standard of a Tin Lizzie in 1925 was a standard today, I think we'd all be disappointed. They weren't very reliable compared to today's standards. And so it is as we think about a faithful Christian, what is the standard we're going by? Is it by men and women around us? And I believe there's value, there's certainly value. Hebrews 11 talks about those who were faithful, and there's value in looking at others around us who have been faithful. And yet we're looking at fallible men. And so we need to understand that if we're going to be faithful, we need to understand and acknowledge who God is, his power, his holiness, his faithfulness, and begin to understand that so that we can be faithful. Turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 21. I wanted to start here as we consider the faithful Christian. These are words I believe every believer would desire to hear someday. Jesus speaking here to his disciples, giving the parable of the talents, and as the talents are given and meant to be used, and then the man comes back and takes account of his goods. And in Matthew 25, verse 21, he said to the servant, and the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So thinking about the faithful Christian, we all desire to hear those words where the righteous judge, the Heavenly Father, will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe that's our goal for each one. We recognize, though, that there's opportunity for apostasy. We talked about that last night a little bit in relation to being diligent. pressing on in diligence, because if we don't, then we're going to either be pressing on in diligence or we're going to be falling away. If you turn to 2 Peter 2:20, we have here a sober warning, an account of those that do fall away and turn away from the truth. And thank you, Gerald, for that thought of loving the truth. Here in 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." A sad picture. But here we have a picture of those that were walking in the truth. They had embraced it. They were walking in righteousness, but then turned away from it. They had been faithful and then fell away. And so recognize we're only one generation away from apostasy. It can so quickly be lost. We must be faithful, faithful today, faithful in the future. So as I think about faithful Christian, you can just set it back there. Thank you. The first point we'd like to look at this morning is faithfulness through the fear of the Lord. I want to start with some foundational thoughts here this morning, the first message, and then the second message will be more application of how we live it out in everyday life and in our various roles as men and women and in the church. But before we go there, we want to think about the foundation of faithfulness through the fear of the Lord. I don't know how many of you are afraid of heights. Anybody get up on a high ladder? A couple of people here, a couple of my daughters, we have a high lift at home right now working on a barn window. And going up in that is a little worrisome, a little bit of fear of heights. Well, the fear of heights is acrophobia. That's the official term for it. So some of you have a little acrophobia. If you have allurophobia, that's a fear of cats. The other one, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but the kinophobia or chinophobia, which is a fear of snow, or halitophobia, like halitosis is bad breath. Halitophobia is a fear of bad breath. And so just a couple terms of fear, but the fear we're talking about this morning is not those types, but fear is a healthy emotion. It protects us from danger. I talked about the fear of heights when I climbed up to the top of my silo where I grew up on the farm, 80 feet tall. The first time I climbed up to the top, I don't remember how old I was, but I got to the top. First of all, I was very careful in climbing the ladder. There's no cage. And so grab a hold of each rung carefully and then climb up into the cage and flip the floor down. And then you're in the little basket up at the top. And then I had to work on this distributor. And so even reaching the hand out over the edge felt a little worrisome. I wasn't so much afraid of the heights as I was, I didn't want to fall. I was a fear of falling. And so I was very careful. That fear was helpful because I was extra careful. Fear is a healthy emotion, but fear when not kept in its proper place can become unhealthy. We become frozen in fear or have irrational fear. And so we understand there is an unhealthy place. But we are talking about the fear of the Lord this morning. Having a proper fear of the Lord is foundational to faithfulness in the Christian life. In Psalm 34, verse 11, it says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Foundational to being faithful. So what is the fear of the Lord? It's interesting, as I looked up Webster's dictionary for the definition for the word fear, it said this. One of the definitions was to have a reverent awe of God. A reverent awe of God. And I was impressed to find that in Webster's as one of the definitions of fear, because that's very close to exactly what Scripture says. Old Testament, the idea of fear of the Lord would have the idea of terror, reverence, and awe. As I think about the fear of the Lord, I think we understand proper fear of the Lord stands in contrast to those who serve false gods. I was thinking about what I learned in school about the American Indians and some of the rituals and things they would do to appease the gods. And it was very much, it seemed like from a position of terror or trying to appease this god that they feared it would just destroy them if they didn't do these certain things. That stands in contrast to a proper reverence and awe of God. Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we find the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. We find in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. But let's not miss the context in which God gave the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19, start at verse 16, we find the Lord preparing to speak to the people. And he had given very clear instructions on how they're to interact with him, and they're to cleanse themselves, they're to keep the animals away from the mountain. Nobody should go to the mountain. And in verse 16 of Exodus 19, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and the Lord answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And so then we find, as you continue on, we come into chapter 20, the Lord giving the Ten Commandments. Jump down to verse 18 of chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Notice, as the people stood in fear of God, there is a bit of terror in them as they heard God's voice, that trumpet sounding louder and louder and louder. And as God gave the commandments, he said, Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. And Moses said, fear not. This terror isn't what it should be, but God wants you to fear him, that his fear would be before your faces. Why? That you sin not. If we're going to be faithful Christians, that faithful Christian, we need to understand the fear of the Lord. The children of Israel did not always walk in the fear of the Lord. We talked a little bit about that last night. If they would have heard the sound of that trumpet sounding louder and louder as they were walking through the wilderness and beginning to grumble about the manna or about not having meat or whatever their grumblings were, maybe they would have had a different response. But the fear of the Lord was not always before their faces, and they sinned at times. Well, in the New Testament, we now have boldness to come before the throne of grace. We're called with boldness to come before the throne of grace, yet there needs to remain that sense of reverence and awe for our God, a high and holy God. Yes, we are children, and we're called to come boldly to our Heavenly Father, but faithful children will honor, respect, and have reverence and fear for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to be conscious of his presence, to be in reverence and awe of his omnipotence and his omniscience. It's to live with a sense of conscience to his leading, a sensitive conscience to his leading. It's to abhor sin that assaults his holy character. We recognize the holiness of God, and we stand in fear of him in reverence and awe of his holiness. We will do no sin that would assault his holiness. The fear of the Lord, faithfulness through the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 6, we have Isaiah there seeing the vision in the temple of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphims were there crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah recognized in the holiness of God and standing in reverence and awe of him, his own undoneness, his own impurity and iniquity, and he called for cleansing. The Lord cleansed him. Well, the cry goes on today. In Revelation 4:8, it speaks to the four beasts that rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I just want to call us today to stand in fear and reverence and awe of a holy God, where the cry is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Turn to Acts 9 as we begin to make some more application for faithfulness in the fear of the Lord. Acts 9, verse 31, after Saul was converted and began preaching Jesus Christ, it goes on in the latter part of chapter 9 and verse 31, it says this, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea in Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So we see as the church was given rest from the persecution, they continued to walk in the they were edified, they continued to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and look what happened, they were multiplied as they walked in faithfulness in the fear of the Lord. Turn also to Matthew 10:28, as Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples and giving them some instruction before they go, warning them of challenges they would face and difficulties and what they should do when they're persecuted. He comes down to Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says this to his disciples and to us today. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the idea of faithfulness in the fear of God, there may be those that persecute and decry the Christian, but we need to stand in reverence and fear of God. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Walk in faithfulness before him. So as you think about the fear of the Lord, the contrast would be no fear. I don't know if you remember I don't know if it was in the 90s. I remember as a boy seeing the stickers across the top of vehicles' windshields that said, no fear. And I remember asking my parents, what does that mean? Well, and I forget exactly how they explained it, but it was people that they lived as if they didn't fear anything. Rough and tough, go get it, nothing can stop me type of thing. Arrogant, self-assured, no fear. No fear of God many times. In Romans 3:18, it speaks of those in their wicked condition. It says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And those who do not fear God in this life will one day be in abject terror before the righteous judge at the judgment throne. And it speaks of those calling for the rocks and mountains to come and fall on them, to hide them from the great and terrible God. Fear of the Lord. Faithfulness through the fear of the Lord. So what motivates you in faithfulness? Is it cultural expectations? Look around you in the church and, well, this is how I should be. And again, I don't want to minimize the importance and the value of understanding how to walk faithfully as we look at one another and are encouraged by others' faithfulness. But if our standard of faithfulness is simply based on what is expected of us, expected by those around us, there's a grave danger there when cultural norms become the standard for faithfulness. Rather, the call is to live a disciplined life in the fear of the Lord within what our congregational guidelines say. I don't know how you work it out here, but that we work together, we pull together, but it's together living a disciplined life in the fear of the Lord. So what motivates you in faithfulness? Is it a fear of the consequences if you're caught doing wrong? Sometimes that can be a motivation for continuing faithfully or not doing wrong. But if it's just the fear of the consequences of doing wrong, if we're caught, we don't want to be caught doing it, so we won't do it. Rather, we should have a fear of failing the one who bought us. We're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. So what motivates you in faithfulness? Are you trying to be a faithful Christian so you don't have to go to hell? And I see that as an unsustainable position. Again, the idea of standing in awe of God. Psalm 4, verse 4, the first part of the verse says, stand in awe and sin not. The implication is stand in awe of God and sin not. As we fear him, we will not sin. We serve him because we want to be with him and be faithful to him, not because simply because we don't want to go to hell. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29. Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29, speaking of faithfulness through the fear of the Lord, and we must move on to the next point quickly. Hebrews 12, 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Just a reminder that in the thought of our God as a consuming fire. We don't want to make God out to be some snuggly teddy bear in the sky that will always be there for us and comfort us and is always so loving and will never call us to account. He is a consuming fire. And it's a call to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, in reverence and awe of him. Yes, he is a good, loving, caring God. He cares for us, but he's a righteous God. He's a consuming fire. Faithfulness through the fear of the Lord. The next point we'd like to look at is faithfulness because the Lord is faithful. In Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is faithful, utterly faithful, unchanging. And the call is here to be faithful because he is faithful. I think many of us here, whether you're an employee or an employer, appreciate faithfulness. If you're an employee, you like when your boss is faithful and does what he says. If you're an employer, you like if your employee is faithful and shows up on time and does what you ask him or her to do. We appreciate that. But we're also accustomed to failure in the human family. Work with a man who it's a family business, grandpa, dad, and now son. The son is, I think, 16 years old. They all have this tendency to, the apple didn't roll far from the tree. They'll talk bad about people. The customer will come in, and they don't agree with something he says, and they'll tear him down. And one day I was there, and the 15-year-old son at that time, he was 15, he was talking about this customer that came in. He was up and down, and then he finally said, people. I said, Dylan, you're a person. And sometimes we do that. We think of failures in other people and recognize and forget that we're people too and prone to fail. But do we ever lower God in our minds to the level of mankind and his failure? We recognize that people, I'm a person, we are prone to fail. But do we ever lower God in our minds? But God cannot be lowered. He cannot be unfaithful. He is God, the faithful God. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. As we think about God's faithfulness, and we sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I appreciate that. James fit very well with this point. And we can't mine the depths of God's faithfulness this morning completely, but we're just going to briefly look. In Deuteronomy 7, we'd like to read verses 6 through 11. Lord speaking to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 11. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day. Faithful, because the Lord is faithful. Notice, as the Lord speaks to his people in the Old Testament, and this applies to us today in the New Covenant as well, he said to the children of Israel, thou art a holy people, a chosen to be a special people. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. He's called us to be that. Verse 8 speaks of the Lord loving them and redeeming them, bringing them out of the house of bondage. And in Romans 5:8, it speaks of the Lord commending his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He redeemed us out of iniquity. Verse 9, the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And that's the same God we serve today. The Lord is God, the faithful God. He keeps his covenant. He promised the Redeemer. He delivered on his promise. He is faithful. And he calls us to be faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So he is faithful. Will we remain faithful to him? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So again, you see the context of our faithfulness because of God's faithfulness. He is faithful. We are called to be faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Let's go to one more, 1 Corinthians 10:13. As I think about faithful because he is faithful, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the reason I wanted to turn to this passage is because as we experience challenges, temptations, and trials in life, that's the point where many times we'll turn from faithfulness to unfaithfulness. And here we have a point given very clearly that in that moment of temptation, we have a faithful God who's standing there. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Faithful because he is faithful. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what temptation you face, what trial you face, what difficulty. At that moment, at that point of contact, our faithful God is there providing a way that we may be able to bear it. We can escape. Will we reach out in faithfulness because he is faithful? We see God is utterly faithful. The idea of him being faithful is stands in stark contrast to mediocre or in failure. Mediocre is things we don't like, something we don't like. We're typically disappointed with a mediocre restaurant or vehicle or tool. The reason we don't like that is because we know how much better it could be. If you go to a restaurant and the food is halfway cold and doesn't have much flavor, it is frustrating because you know it could be so much different. It's not that hard to be different than that. It can be good, but mediocre is disappointing. Part of that disappointment is because of our expectations. But considering God's faithfulness, mediocrity is not compatible with his faithfulness. He's not mediocre, nor should we be. Going through Christian life, just checking the boxes, bland food, if you will, lukewarm spiritually instead of fervent, on fire for the Lord, faithful because God is faithful. Let's make a few application. As we think about being faithful because the Lord is faithful, it's important to diligently align ourselves with the faithfulness of God. And in that point, I don't want to give the picture like we need to try to attain the unattainable, because God is utterly faithful. And the reality is, as humans, we will never be as faithful as God. Just the reality. But Lord remembers our frames. He knows we are dust, but he calls us to walk in faithfulness with him. His commandments are faithful and true, unchanging, sure. They deserve our faithful obedience. Let's beware of attributing unfaithfulness to God, thereby turning from faith in him. Just recently, speaking with a young couple, and as they prayed for the Lord's will in relation to their family, just feeling like the Lord wasn't answering their prayers and beginning to question the goodness of God and his faithfulness. It's just a difficult place for them to be right now, and they're starting to grow beyond that. But there's a sense of attributing unfaithfulness to God when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he should. And we have to remember that God is faithful. He is true. He is right. Everything he does is good. And we may not understand, but he is utterly faithful. When we experience difficulty, maybe it's illness, chronic illness, do we ever attribute unfaithfulness to God? Maybe it's an accident that happens or uncommon difficulties where we say, why God? And I believe there's opportunity for us to ask God the reason why, but never to go to the place where we attribute the difficulty I'm facing because God is unfaithful, thereby turning from faith in him. Faithful because the Lord is faithful. Let's go on to the next point, third point, faithful in the love of the Father. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verses 14 through 17. As we look at these points in the first message here this morning, again, laying the foundation, we recognize we need to be faithful in the fear of the Lord and faithful because the Lord is faithful. And we need to remain faithful in the love of the Father, which we're going to look at this passage here in a few moments. But as I was thinking about faithful in the love of the Father. I thought about the illustration of the type of vehicle you may like. Now, I saw different vehicles in the parking lot. I don't know who likes what kind of vehicle, but there's some people that are pretty adamant that if it's not a Ford, it's not a vehicle that's worth. I mean, the only reason any other vehicle may be made is for the Ford lovers to talk bad about or to point out how Ford is so much better. And if you drove a brand new Chevy or Dodge in front of that Ford lover, they would barely even look at it except to criticize it, look down on it. And so as we think about faithful in the love of the Father, I recognize this passage talks about two positions mankind operates in, either love of the Father or love of the world. And if we're in love with the world, we are not going to be able to be in love with the Father, and vice versa. If we're in love with the Father, the love of the world will not have the same pull. It'll be like that brand new Chevy pickup driving in front of the Ford lover. Doesn't really pull him, doesn't move him. 1 John 2, verse 14. I just wanted to read this one verse ahead of the passage we're going to be looking at because it speaks of people that had been faithful. John is commending them. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We see a position of faithfulness. These men, the fathers, the young men, earlier he says, written to the children, they were walking in faithfulness. They were faithful. Then verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, this passage identifies two positions we are in. In this room, there's only two positions. Love of the Father, love of the world. The directive is in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Paul warned Timothy, he said this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The thought of being entangled with the affairs of this life, John says, love not the world, don't become entangled with the affairs of this world, that you can't live in the love of the Father, because you can't live in the love of the world and the love of the Father. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Turn to Matthew 6. We'll be coming back to 1 John 2 in a moment. But Matthew 6, we find Jesus giving us some very clear instructions, a very clear warning about how mankind can do in serving two masters, or how he can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Only one opportunity to serve one master. You cannot serve God and mammon. In the Bible, it makes it very clear that adultery, committing adultery, is a serious sin. All sin is serious. But there's a very clear picture of fidelity in marriage being of utmost importance, and the sin of failing in that. And the reason I believe the Lord made that so clear in Scripture is because it's to be a parallel. The husband-wife relationship and faithfulness in that is to parallel the faithfulness and relationship between God and man. He is faithful. We talked about that before. But there's opportunity for us to commit spiritual adultery, to do spiritual two-timing, professing love of God, but also then loving something, someone else, committing spiritual adultery. The love of the world while professing love of the Father is committing spiritual adultery. If any man love the world, it says in 1 John 2:15, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's just think about that a little bit. Could spend more time fleshing this out. But the lust of the flesh is the pleasure of our senses, pleasing our senses. It feels good, want to do it. The lust of the eyes, the idea of the pleasure of our imagination. We see it, we want it, we imagine having it, we get it, repeat, and go through this cycle. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the power, the position, the prestige, the privilege. Look who I am, look what I have. pride of life. And notice all these things are part of the world, and it's not of the Father, but of the world, it says in verse 16. They're not compatible with one another. These things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not compatible with God. It's opposite. It's contrary. Had a couple analogies here. Some of you here like Apple products, and some would prefer the Android. They aren't compatible with one another. The way I understand, I'm going beyond my technical ability here, but they're not compatible. If you have a diesel vehicle, you don't stop at the gas station and put gas in it, and vice versa. They're not compatible. It won't work. If you have a 120 fan, or 110 fan, and you plug it into 220 outlet, there's going to be problems. It doesn't work. And so it is, all that's in the world is not compatible with, is not of the Father. Lavish living is not sanctified by generous giving. We can't live a lavish worldly life and sanctify that by being generous in our giving and signal this faithfulness to God. Living in the pride of life is not redeemed by acts of service. Enslavement to the world is not justified by acts of obedience to God. They don't mix. They don't mesh. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. Yet Satan has convinced far too many people that you can live in love of the world and still signal that you love the Father and go to church, put on a show, and make it appear like all is well, but it will not work. Because verse 17 points it out. Notice it talks about two different outcomes. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have that which passes away and that which abides forever. The world is part of that passing away part. The world and its lusts pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So let's make some application as we think about faithful in the love of the Father. We need to be in allegiance to the will of the Father. We talked about that the other evening in surrender to his will. And also the lure of the world grows dim in the light of the love of the Father. Again, as we have our appetite satisfied in the love of the Father, the pull of the world will not be there. It will grow dim compared to the light of the love of the Father. We need to be faithful in denying the appetites of the flesh to sharpen our focus on the Father. There's things we interact with in the world that aren't wrong in and of themselves. I mean, food is one of them. It's good to eat food, but sometimes it's good to fast from food to sharpen our focus on the love of the Father. Sometimes it may be good to fast from technology or whatever else may be pulling at us that isn't wrong necessarily, but to fast from it, to get away from it, to sharpen our focus on the love of the Father. Maybe skipping that favorite book or magazine for being more available for study of the Scripture. Maybe instead of taking the vacation, which you have money and opportunity to do, rather go and serve somewhere, denying the appetites of the flesh to sharpen the focus on the Father. A number of years back, I worked with an Amish-owned company who began to implement what was called lean manufacturing. I'm not going to go into detail how that all worked, but it was a more efficient way of going about their manufacturing business. But do we take that approach in our use of this world's goods? Efficient, conservative use of this world to be more productive in the kingdom of God. Yes, we might be able to. Our bank account says that we can afford this luxury or this product, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we should. We want to live lean because we love the Father, not the world. 1 Timothy 6, let's turn there. As we think about the love of money as the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6 points out two groups of people as well that coincide or alongside of the two groups of people in 1 John 2. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," this is the first group of people, "they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Here's the second group of people. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We'll just stop reading there. Notice the two groups, they that will be rich and they that will be righteous. Those that are following after the love of money and all that goes with and the destruction that it points out, or those that are following after righteousness. Which group are we in? Love of the Father, faithful in the love of the Father. Faithful in living in the love of the Father enables faithfulness in all life, which is what we want to look at in the next message in everyday interactions. As we live in the love of the Father, then we can be faithful as earthly fathers, as mothers, and we'll look at that in the next message. Faithful in the love of the Father. Let's go on to the final point, number four, faithful to our heavenly calling. Back in 2009, our family took a trip to Colorado. My brother Austin was serving there with New Horizons Ministries. And so went out there. We had two children at the time. We rented a car and visited there in Pueblo where he was working, and then did a little touring. And so one day we were driving through these beautiful mountain passes. I don't remember which road we were on. It was a two-lane road up over one of the mountain passes. No guardrail beside the sharp drop-off, no shoulder on the road. And I was in the passenger seat at the time. I took a picture, and out the window as we were driving, and the white line on the edge of the road was actually crumbled away. The cliff was right there. Now, Heather was driving. Where do you think her eyes should be? On the road ahead or on the abyss below? I think we understand, as we think about that scenario, we need to keep our focus on the road ahead, not on the danger at the side. We need to be aware of it, but need to be focused on what is ahead. The call here is to be faithful to our heavenly calling. Turn to Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6 speaks of our heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So notice again the faithfulness of our Lord. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house, hath honor, more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And it goes on to speak of our faithful Lord. But notice in the first verse 1, it's calling the holy brethren, I call the congregation today, partakers of the heavenly calling. There's a heavenly calling. We will receive lesser calls. The business world will call us. The distractions of this world will call us. We'll receive calls. But here, we're partakers of the heavenly calling. Every call we say yes to, we'll say yes to other calls. We'll say yes to business opportunities that are fine and good. But those answers, the saying yes to the business call is subservient and under and subject to our heavenly calling. Verse 6, it speaks, as we have this heavenly calling, we need to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We can't lose sight of that heavenly calling. We can't start off on it and then become distracted and still turn out okay. We need to hold fast firm unto the end. A number of years ago, I think it was back in 2012 when the hurricanes came through, a lot of flooding close to where one of our friends live. There was a stream that flooded and turned into a raging river, and a man somehow got into the water. They're not sure how, but as he was swept downstream, he grabbed a hold of a tree or a telephone pole. I don't remember the story, but what I do remember is he was hanging on for dear life, and the people saw him. The rescuers were coming. They had a plan of how to get out to him, and they were making their way toward him. I think they had a loader in the water, and they were almost to him, and all of a sudden he just left go. And he swept downstream and found dead later. They're not sure if he had a heart attack or what happened. But the point is, he was so close to rescue. He had been holding on so firm, and yet it wasn't long enough. And so as we think about partakers of the heavenly calling, we need to hold firm unto the end. Philippians 3:17. I realize it's time to quit. We'll just look at one verse here. Philippians 3:17 says, 17 and then verses 20 and 21 says this. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. And then it has a parenthesis there, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Notice verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is what the word means. Our citizenship is in heaven. Faithful to our heavenly calling. We're not of this world. We're of a different kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. We're part of a heavenly kingdom. We're citizens there. And if we are faithful, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, Jesus promised in Revelation 21. So let's remain faithful to our heavenly calling despite persecution. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all did that. Despite the persecution, they are faithful to their heavenly calling. Let's establish eternal perspective. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So let's maintain focus on that which is eternal, even though it cannot be clearly seen with our eyes. Maintain faithfulness to our heavenly calling. So the 4 points again, faithfulness through the fear of the Lord, faithful because the Lord is faithful, faithful in the love of the Father, and faithful to our heavenly calling. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, just thank you again for this time together. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. I just pray as we considered faithfulness before you, we thank you that you are utterly, truly, completely, unerringly faithful. I pray that each one here would have desire to walk in faithfulness, continue to walk in faithfulness with you. I just pray that we would each be faithful to the heavenly calling. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing and promise of eternal life with you someday. And I just pray that we'd be faithful unto the end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.